Okay, for all of those that are visiting us for the first time, we just got ourselves started about 2 months ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, and instead of starting with a midweek Bible study, since we were all just kind of bouncing around from church to church, we just decided to move our midweek Bible study to Sunday, and kind of have a Bible study on Sunday to get ourselves shored up about what we're doing. And you guys, just to kind of review what we're doing, right? We're studying what the Bible says about our mission in life. You know, why are we starting a new church? What are we trying to do here? And we've been looking at it's been a study on discipleship, making disciples, you know. What's our purpose? Does anybody remember our purpose? You don't have to raise your hand, just blurt it out. What is it? There you go. So we've been put on this earth to glorify God and enjoy forever. And we saw that, yeah, obviously we're here to glorify God. God will get the glory out of everything and everyone. But because He is omnibenevolent, He is all good all the time, He wants us to enjoy Him like a good father. And that's part of our salvation, and part of the benefits of our salvation is we enjoy God. You know, the Bible says God is love and God is good, and there is nothing bad in God. And so there is joy in Him, and we can joy in our Lord now and forever. Well, how do we do that? If we are going to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, there is something that we need to do in order to do that. Anybody remember? Yeah. Wow, she's just sharp. That's my daughter. Okay, her name is Rebecca. We're to be and make disciples. You know, to enjoy God, you need to be a disciple. And we looked at, and that's when we started taking this thing about discipleship apart. We looked at, what does the Bible say as a disciple? And we saw that Jesus took the term disciple and the concept of discipleship, and over His 3.5-year ministry molded it into what we see in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see that disciple is a synonym of Christian. You know, the disciples were called Christians. You see, a disciple is a saved believer. And so, in order to enjoy God, you have to be saved. You have to be a disciple, because if not, God is your enemy and you are a hater of God. That's what the Bible says. You're at enmity one with another, and there's no enjoyment in that. So you are a disciple. You become a disciple. Repentance and faith, salvation, and then we make disciples, right? We make disciples because that's the work God gave us to do. That's the will of God for our lives. How do we make disciples? Well, through two things. Evangelism, right, to make a disciple in the sense of create. Somebody converts to Christ, we have a disciple. And then through edification. And they're made a disciple in the sense of being molded little by little into the image of Christ. Now, after we got that established, that was our basic biblical theology of discipleship. And now we're taking another step further to kind of work ourselves toward the practical aspects of discipleship. And we're looking at a biblical philosophy of discipleship. How does this happen? We started yesterday, we're looking at, a week ago. Yeah, it's been a quick week, hasn't it? Not really. Been a long one. So we took a look last Sunday, started to take a look at evangelism, saying, okay, we make a disciple. Disciple is made through evangelism and edification. Let's take discipleship and see what the Bible says about how does this happen. You know, how does evangelism happen? How does a disciple get made through evangelism? We look at the means God uses to make a disciple. Okay, what are the means? Do you remember the means? First is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember that? Conviction? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. God convicts a man through creation, conscience, and then the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to make him understand he's a sinner and in need of God. And then through the preaching of the cross. Through the preaching of the cross, a man or woman hears the gospel. Then there's a conversion where they repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. And then when someone does that, God saves them by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So those are the means. It's kind of like you can look at the components of this process that God will take a sinner through to get him saved. It begins with conviction, the preaching of the cross, a conversion, and then that conversion, God will save him by regenerating him. So now we're ready to take this thing. We understand the means, and we ended with a question, right? We ended with a question last week. What's our part in that process, right? And when you look at that whole process of how God will take a sinner and make him a saint, you ask yourself, wait a minute. Where's the weak link? The weak link's right here with us, right? So this week, all I want to do, I want to look at what the Bible says about the goals in evangelism. Because God set out this for this whole means of evangelism, means of salvation. What's our part? What do we get to do in that? Those are our goals. This is what God expects of us. God expects two things of us. That's it. Okay, two things. That's it. My message today is about two things. Go and preach. That's it. Go and preach. Now last week I said, that I made a couple of mistakes presenting this the week before, and I did. I said that there were three things that God expected of us. To go, to sow the seed, and then to water it. Do you remember that? To water it, to go back and give some follow-up, go back, tend the field, weed the field, water the field so that the seed grows. Well, that's a mistake. I want to show you why. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where we see the concept of watering in this metaphor, in this picture of sowing seed. The seed of the gospel. Sowing the seed of the gospel in the heart of a sinner. And obviously, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was dealing with the immature believers in Corinth. And they've got these factions. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. You know, we do that today. You know, well, I follow, you know, John MacArthur. Well, I follow John Piper, and we do the same thing today. Well, he says in verse 5, just to grab the context, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And then he says, look, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's the concept. You sow the seed, you water it, and you got an increase, right? You get your crop. Well, the problem with this is the idea of watering refers to edification and not evangelism. Okay? I'll show you why. Let's keep reading. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is the one who sowed. Just remember that. Paul is the one who sowed and Apollos watered. Okay? Watering refers to giving that new plant the care and nutrients it needs so it can grow after sprouting. Verse 7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He says, for we are laborers together. Okay, the one that waters and the one that sows the seed. We're laborers together with God. And he says, you are God's husbandry. Okay, husbandry is the plant metaphor. Are we following that? Because Paul's going to shift metaphors on you. Paul's going to shift the picture, and he says, ye are God's building. So he says, look, I illustrated this whole thing with husbandry, planting. Now I'm going to illustrate it with a building. And he says, look, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, right? And another did what? Buildeth thereon. Who was the other? It's Apollos. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it's the same thing. He's, look, I sowed, Apollos watered. I laid the foundation, but another built it upon that foundation. And then he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation refers to salvation. And then he says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, that's what comes after salvation. So look, watering in the context refers to the work of edification. Paul sowed the seed, Apollos watered the seed. Watered the plant that came up. Paul laid the foundation, and another, Apollos, he built it upon that foundation. The sowing of the seed, the laying of the foundation, they refer to the same thing, evangelism. And the watering and the building on that foundation refer to the same thing, that's edification. So you have the same thing again. Here's discipleship in a nutshell. Evangelism and edification. We see the same two things over and over in Scripture. But this is important. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:15, and then we'll move on to the actual message. 4:15 says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, one of which is Apollos, he came after to instruct the Corinthians. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So there's the difference again. Apollos is the one who came in after Paul to instruct the Corinthians for their edification. When the church was already planted, he came in, there were already believers, he began to instruct them in how they should walk in Christ. And Paul was the father. Paul was the one who begat them in the gospel. Paul was the evangelist. So when we look at this thing, we only have two goals. I mean, it couldn't be any more simple. The whole thing where God takes a sinner and makes him a saint, and the one work of the church that is not getting done today, the one work that intimidates us so much, the one thing that that irksome, dirty, you know, work that, oh, I just don't want to do it, evangelism, it couldn't be simpler. It's go and preach. That's it. You go and sow the seed. That's it. Now listen. Here's first point. First point for this morning, and we're not going to look up these verses because we got other ones we want to see. We've already looked at these. All the Great Commission verses. Just think about the Great Commission verses. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. What did he say? Go ye therefore and teach. So it's go and teach. Right? And then you get over to Mark 16:15. Go, preach the gospel to every creature. It's the same thing. Go and preach. It's the same two things. You get over to Luke 24:46-48. And he says, look, you preach repentance in all nations, starting in Jerusalem. Implicit is, you start in Jerusalem, and you go out to all nations, preaching repentance. Witnessing. Okay, John 20:21. John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus was sent, what? From heaven to earth to preach the gospel. To preach glad tidings unto the people in bondage. Go and preach. Just what Jesus did, we have been sent. Acts 1:8. Do you guys remember Acts 1:8? What's Acts 1:8 say? Anybody remember? Nobody remembers. That's the one where you're supposed to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost of the earth, and be witnesses. So it's go, be a witness. Go, speak. Go, preach. How about Romans 10? How many times have we looked at that passage in Romans 10 about, you know, how shall they believe if they haven't heard, and how shall they hear if no one's preaching at them? And how shall they preach if they're not sent? So what's our part? Well, be sent and preach. Go and preach. It's those same two things, right? How about 2 Corinthians 5:18, where we're ambassadors for Christ. We've been given that ministry of reconciliation because we have the word of reconciliation. What's an ambassador do? Does he stay in his own country? Well, duh. You know, no. He goes. You go to another country as a representative. And we go as representatives out into the world in order to minister the word of reconciliation to the lost. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. We're in 1 Corinthians 3. Go back to chapter 1. I want to show you something in Romans, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. Okay, you guys know that you can basically grab all of the population of the world and see three general groups. You have Jews, Gentiles, right? Jews are God's chosen people. You have the Gentiles, which are non-Jews. And then with our age, where people are born again, we have a new group called Christians. We're sons of God. Follow me? Okay, those three groups are mentioned starting in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. So you have those three groups mentioned. The Jews, Paul singles out one characteristic of the Jews to describe them. What's up with the Jews? They seek a sign. That's what they were always saying to Jesus. Well, show me a sign. You know, why? Because God promised them signs. Well, what do the Greeks do? What do the non-Jews do? Well, they seek after wisdom. Well, all the cultures do with the Gentiles. They seek out knowledge, wisdom. It's head knowledge. And yet, what's the one aspect Paul singles out as a description, the unique description of us as a group? We don't seek signs. We don't seek after wisdom. What do? We preach Christ. Isn't that interesting? We preach Christ crucified. And so, here's goal number one. Goal number one is to go. We need to seek out the lost. And why is that? Why is that important? Well, it's important because number one, it's an imperative. It's a command. In the Great Commission, the first thing that God says is go. We have to go. Why? Because if we sit here and we don't go, we're not going to find the lost, are we? That's important. Why is that important? Because honestly, in our day and age of church relevance, and in our day and age of gimmicks and things to get people into church so we can preach at them, that's got the whole system and the whole design that we see in Scripture on its ear. It doesn't work that way. God says, no, you go. Go out there to preach the gospel to people. Okay, yeah, we're going to preach the gospel in church. Yes, but our evangelistic efforts need to be concentrated on sinners outside the church. I like how Ray Comfort put it. You know, he says, to expect sinners to come into church to hear the gospel preached is like expecting a criminal to show up at the police station to say, hi, I'm here, please arrest me. You know, this is not going to happen. In a church where the gospel is preached, clearly a sinner is not going to be comfortable. Why? Because he loves his sin and he hates God. And if God is honored and sin is exposed in a church, he's not going to feel comfortable. So one of our goals, Harvest Baptist Church, one of our goals as a body, as a church, is to intentionally go out to where sinners are. To intentionally move our bodies out to be among sinners wherever they live or gather. And yeah, I know, we got families. And sometimes they gather together. We ought to preach to them when we get together with them. And I know we got jobs. We all work jobs. And you know what? Sinners gather where we work, don't they? And we ought to be witnesses where we work when we have an opportunity, and we ought to do so. Great. But you know what? If we just limit ourselves to family and co-workers, the world, I mean, come on. How many other sinners are there out there? And God says go. God says go. So we gotta go. We have to make plans and programs and ideas to go. And to get out there where they are at. We have to. Okay, goal number two. What's goal number two? Preach. We have to preach the gospel to the lost. Now, I'll spend a little bit more time on this point. Because we already saw the command. The command is to go and preach. That's in the Great Commission. What I want to do here is clarify and illustrate this point. Okay? Clarify and illustrate this point. And it needs to be stressed because why? Again, our Christian culture of relevance, this seeker-sensitive thing that started 20 years ago, relationship evangelism, friendship evangelism, seeker-sensitive Christianity, makes people think, oh, I have to be a certain way in order to share the gospel. I have to do a certain thing to share the gospel. I have even heard people say, preachers from pulpits say, well, we need to earn the right to preach the gospel. You know what that does? That takes the authority of the preaching of the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ and places it on the sinner. So that I have to earn his right to preach to him the gospel. When my Lord and Savior just told me to go and preach the gospel to him. This just doesn't make sense. So now wait a minute. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. The point I want to make here is this. The power to save is in the seed, not in the sower. You know what? You're a wretch. You are. Your mind is filthy. Your mouth is filthy. You can't control your tongue. You can't control your appetites. You don't know how to tie your shoes right. You don't know how to dress correctly. You don't know how to drive on the right side of the road. That's you. And you think, well, I have to be a certain way in order to witness. No, excuse me. You're wrong from the start. And until God gives you a new body with a new appetite and new desires, you're going to be wrong till he does. And to sit here and think that we have to be a certain way or do this or do that in order to... No, it's wrong because the power is not in me. The power is in the message. Philippians 1:14. Paul's in prison. Look what he says. Philippians 1:14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other one, or the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Why? Paul says, you know, I don't care. I don't care if you're preaching Christ for this or preaching Christ. If you're preaching Christ, you're sowing the seed. And in that there is joy. Why? Romans 1:15. Because the power is in the seed, the power is in the message. The power to save is in the preaching of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not in the guy sowing the seed. The guy sowing the seed, I mean, come on. Do you think you could be any worse than you are? The only thing that you have done is you have put a bridle on your appetites so they don't come oozing out of your body. If you did everything that you thought about, could you be any worse? You see, then what's the difference? You thought it. Why? Because that's what you are on the inside. That wickedness, all of that perversion, all of that violence, all of that junk on the inside, that's what you are. And because of society, or because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whatever, just you put a bridle on those appetites and they haven't come out through your physical actions. That's it. That's it. I always say, you know, people look at these wicked men that do wicked things and they get caught by the police and everybody goes, oh my! You know, and then they make a movie out of it later. Well, you know what? Those men did what you think. The only difference is they put action to their thoughts. You've thought it at one time or another. So how could you say that the power is in me? It's not. It has to be in the gospel. Romans 1:15, when Paul's writing to the Romans, in Romans 1:15, he says, "So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Why? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," see that? It, not me, not he, not she, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the gospel, it's the message, it's the seed we sow in the hearts of the sinner. So you know what we need to do? We need to preach the word. Look at Paul. You guys remember what 1 Corinthians 11:1 says? I think 1 Corinthians 11:1 is one of those key verses. It just grabs an idea that Paul presents over and over and over in his epistles. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Okay? Paul says, look, as I am following Christ, follow me. Do what I'm doing so that you can also learn how to follow Christ. We ought to follow him. Well look at what Paul did. Look at what Paul did. Acts chapter 9. I know we're not called to be apostles. We're not called to be, you know, these guys that go out and do all the healings and all the specials. No, but in the gist of the Great Commission, look at what God called Paul to do. Acts 9:15. This is Acts chapter 9, of course, is the salvation of Saul, who later became called Paul. In 9:15, here we see what the Lord had in mind for Paul to do, the work that he called him to. And it says, "The Lord said unto him," Ananias, of course, calling Ananias to go and talk to Paul. He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Okay, God chose Paul to do something. He says, "I chose him to bear my name before the Gentiles, the king, before kings, and the children of Israel." Okay, so he is going to bear Christ's name to other people. Go to 23:11, Acts 23:11. Paul repeats this. He kind of explains it a little more. 23:11, to bear Christ's name. What does that mean? Acts 23:11. And it says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So bearing Christ's name is what? Well, it's testifying. It's being a witness. Folks, it's evangelizing. It's telling the gospel to the lost. And so this is what God called him to. Okay. Acts 13:1. In Acts 13:1, here's where we start Paul's missionary career. He has three missionary journeys. This is the start of the first one. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," which is Paul. "And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now wait a minute. The work whereunto I have called them. Well, what's that work? Well, we just saw that. Well, that work is to be a witness, to testify. Well, how do you do that? Verse 3, "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." There it is, go. Sent them. How shall they hear unless a preacher and preacher have got to be sent? There they are, sent. "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they did what? They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and also John to their minister." Hey, guys, come on. Go and preach. Go and witness. Go testify. This is the work that God called Paul to do. And Paul says, look, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And if that's not enough for us, look at 1 Thessalonians. You know, in almost every epistle, you know, Romans is one of those discourses of Paul, this great, he doesn't have much correction in there to say, but he does have correction on how to live the life. You know, when you get into Thessalonians isn't like Galatians. You know, Galatians, Paul just reams them out, but for being legalistic. Thessalonians is not like Corinthians. The Corinthian church was just awful. It was a mess, and Paul had to straighten them out. Well, you get to Thessalonians, you know, Paul has some instruction for them on how to continue growing, but what he has to say about them is all good. That there's nothing that wrong. That Paul just says, look, this is a good church. 1 Thessalonians is one of those books where it's just victory after victory after victory. Yeah, there's a few things that Paul says, here's some instruction for you, but it's one of those books that just lays down the victory. Why? Because the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul's talking about going in there and preaching the gospel and evangelizing. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, look, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in your own region, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. I mean, the Thessalonians received the word of God. They received the gospel who? From who? Paul. And then they took that gospel and they went out, and that verse says they sounded out that same word. They went out and preached that gospel in every place. They were intentional in their evangelism. It's go, preach the gospel, go, witness. And they did that so much that the scripture says that there was no more speaking necessary. Paul says, I don't have to go to the places you've gone to. Why? Because they'd already filled their region with the preaching of the gospel. Don't you want to do that in Kansas City? Come on. Come on. Don't you want to fill Kansas City with the preaching of the gospel? I mean, isn't there something that we can do? Yeah, we're a small church. Well, so what? You know, isn't there something we can do as a small church? To preach the gospel here in Kansas City, to fill the gospel, to fill this city with the gospel so that somebody can come and say, well, there ain't nothing much to do here now. Well, they're already preaching the gospel here. I'd like that. I'd like that a lot. And he says in verse 7, look at verse 7 before we go on to the next point. It says that, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Follow their example. Paul says they're a good example to follow. They followed Paul's example, and then they themselves became a good example to follow of going and witnessing. You go and you sow the seed. That's all God expects of us, folks. He doesn't expect you to have the right motives. He doesn't expect you to have a right heart attitude. Why? Because you don't. And the day you think you do is the day you just fell into pride and you're all messed up again. You don't have the right motives. You don't. That's why, oh, I think your motives for salvation, oh, they ought to be just to love God. Love God and just be all just, oh, God is so good and He just loves me. No. You know why you got saved? You know why? I know why you got saved. Part of it is because you're scared of judgment. Yes or no? I don't want to go to hell. Selfish motive. Well, did you get saved or not? Well, duh, come on. I mean, to sit here and think we as sinners could actually have a pure motive in wanting salvation, folks, that's stupid. No. And to think, you know, to think, well, you know, evangelism, it's uncomfortable. Have you ever knocked on somebody's door? Have you ever approached somebody, hi, could I give you a gospel tract? Ew! You know, like you're handing them something you picked up out of your lawn, you know? You're like, ew! No, I mean, that's fun. No, I mean, there's a joy in it, but it usually comes afterwards, you know. Why do we evangelize? It is mostly because we are obedient, because we have been called to it. Now here's the part where we're gonna shave this down, because I have 4 pages of notes that I took from the book of Acts. And I just took a morning and I went through the book of Acts, and I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Go through the book of Acts, and with a colored pen, pencil, whatever you do, write in the margin of your Bible, every time you see somebody witnessing to somebody else, write evangelism. And then study the immediate context, the immediate couple of verses, and if you can do it, put a colon after that, evangelism, colon, go and preach. And I will guarantee you that if not all, almost all occurrences of evangelism that you see in the book of Acts are exactly that. Somebody goes to somebody somewhere and then speaks to them or communicates to them the truths of the gospel message. You can do that all through the book of Acts. Evangelism, colon, go and speak, go and preach. Something like, do it, go through it. We're not going to do the whole thing. Like I said, you want the whole thing, download it. I'll have it up on the website one of these days once I get stuff out of boxes. Where do I want to start? Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Because we can skip over Acts chapter 2. That's the big Pentecost message. I think we've touched on that before. Peter gets up and he preaches. They're all preaching in different languages to the people that are gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost from different nations. They had a lot of open-air preaching going on. But I like this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, in Acts chapter 4, we find the apostles. They're kind of getting in trouble. Okay, they're getting in trouble by the religious leaders, the synagogue leaders, the Jewish leaders. Why? Well, that's the question. Why? What's the crux of the problem? What caused the irritation amongst these religious leaders? What was it? 4:18. And they called them, the leaders called the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Okay, that's what a witness does. He gives his testimony. What we've seen, what we've heard, that's what I'm going to say. What's the crux of the problem? What's the issue at hand? What's the irritation in the life of the religious leaders? What caused the problems? Okay, was it the relevance? Oh, you guys are just too relevant. I mean, was it the praise band that they had? Oh, your music's too loud. You know, was it the fishy on the back of their car? I have a fish on my car. Oh, that irritates me. No! It was what they're saying. The religious leaders are like, stop it! Stop it! They were in the temple, folks, every day. In the temple, that's where the Jews gathered. There in Jerusalem, they were in the temple every day, talking to people. And they were talking so much to people, they were filling Jerusalem with their teaching, and the religious leaders got aggravated with them. They said, stop it! And they said, no, we can't. We're not going to stop talking about what we've seen, what we've heard. Okay? They went to where the sinners were, and they spoke to them about the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, of course, is a chapter of that persecution that came right after the stoning of Stephen. You see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul, who is Paul, before his salvation, was consenting unto his death, unto the death of Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad, go, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, now that phrase, except the apostles, is one of those dispensational hints and clues that you need to mark in your Bible. We'll talk about that a little bit later in our study. But in verse 4, look what it says in verse 4. Those that went, he says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere setting up coffee shops and getting praise bands together. Hello? What did they do? Come on. I mean, come on. Are we Christians? Do we follow the Scripture? Are we Bible believers? I mean, is the Bible the manual for life? Well, what are we supposed to do? Folks, God scattered them. Why? He says, go. Go, go, go. And when you go, witness. That's all. That's all that is expected of us. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he do when he got there? Well, he preached to the sinners. Verse 25. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip again, saying, arise and what? Go! Go toward the south, okay, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. God sent him. Go, 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 go to do what? Same thing over on the other page. I say verse 25, 26, and 35. Look at verse 35. When he gets down there, Philip runs into this Ethiopian eunuch, and what does he do? Opens his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. So look, preaching is not standing on a box and preaching on a street corner. Yeah, that's preaching. Preaching is not just in the pulpit. Yeah, that's preaching. All preaching is communicating the truths of the gospel to somebody else, just like he did here. It's a one-on-one deal. Opens the Bible and says, hey, here, look, this is what the Bible says. Preach Jesus unto him. Just explain the gospel to him. Folks, that's all it is. It couldn't be more simple. Look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I'm telling you, it's all through the book of Acts. You can't miss it. You just can't miss it. Mark it in your Bible. Acts 10, verse 32. Peter goes to where Cornelius is. Now, this is good. This is good. I don't know if you guys have seen this. This gives me so much encouragement in evangelism. I don't know what to tell you. Because if I'm like anybody, I'm like Peter in this sense. Okay? Verse 32. He goes where Cornelius is. Let's see, this is the story. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon. Okay, that's Peter. Surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh, shall do what? Speak. Go speak. He'll speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to do what? To hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. See, it's commanded. Commanded to go and speak so that they can hear. How are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to have a preacher unless they're sent? That's the whole issue. Now look at verse 36. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's the message of the gospel. Peace. Peace by Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24, I'm going to back up and I'm going to show you this thing. If this doesn't encourage you, I'm sorry. It encourages me. Verse 24. Here's Peter going to where Cornelius is. On the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, Peter and the guys that are traveling with him. Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now think about this. His kinsmen, his family. How big's your family? Friends. All your near friends. He's got a family reunion there with all of his friends. He gathered them together. They're stuffed in his house waiting, okay? Mashed in there like sardines. And they're waiting, right? Verse 29, well, Peter shows up, says hi, walks in there, and look what he says. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me.
Well, now wait a minute.
He walks into a house full of lost pagan Gentiles. And they're all sitting there waiting to hear him. He walks in and he says, what do you want? You know? I mean, come on, how many sermons have we heard? Oh, he that sows with tears shall reap with abundance or something like, oh, you've got to weep and wail over the poor sinners. We've got to have an all-night vigil. Why don't you love people? Peter walked into a house full of people who are damned to an eternity in hell. He walks up to them. They're all sitting there waiting to listen to him. And he says,
what do you want?
Now talk to me about motives. Talk to me about heart attitude, folks. Talk to me about sensitivity. Talk to me about being broken in your heart and crushed. Oh, for people. No, this guy's got the hardest head that you could find in the New Testament. I mean, come on. Wouldn't you know what to do? Wouldn't you know what to do if you walked into a house full of sinners who are waiting to hear you say something? What do you want? No, look, folks. Come on. You know what God wants? He just wants obedience. Because the power to save is in the gospel. It's not in the messenger. This messenger didn't even have it in his mind when he got there to preach the gospel. He didn't go to those sinners to preach them the gospel. He didn't know what they wanted. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we are. It's not about the neat, spanky, and shiny things that we can put before the world, folks. It's about preaching the gospel. It's explaining the gospel to a sinner. Okay, how many more do we want? I mean, this is all over the place. Look at Acts 14. Okay, I should finish up, shouldn't I? Yeah, I should. Let's see. Jump over to... No, we'll look at this one. Acts 14, 6 and 7. Acts 14, 6 and 7. Acts chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And it says, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconius. Paul and his missionary buddy, they're out preaching, says, in the cities of Lyconia and under the region that laid round about. And there they did what? They preached the gospel. Jump over to verse 21. Verse 21, Acts 14, 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. There's the two things again. You see Paul doing that over and over. He'll preach the gospel to the lost, and then he'll teach many. It's a evangelism and edification. He's out there making disciples. Folks, and you know, come on. When he says they had preached the gospel to that city, the church in Kansas City, the church, all the believers, you know, there's a group that hits the streets and they're faithful. They're down the plaza all the time, and I know they're in other events, you know, around the community. But gee, we just need to ask ourselves, have we preached the gospel to the city, our city, Kansas City? Have we done that? Is it done? Has everybody heard a biblical presentation of the biblical gospel? Has everybody heard it? I don't think so. I honestly don't think so. So what are we supposed to do? You know, what are we supposed to do? To go and preach. And like I said, boy, there's a bunch more. There's a bunch more. Here's a thought for you too. Well, it's always been that way. It's always been this way. You go back to look at the prophets. What did God send them to do? Go and preach. You look at Ezekiel. Go and preach. They're not going to listen to me. God says, I don't care. You go and preach to them. Jeremiah. Go look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20 verses 7 to 9. Look what Jeremiah says to God. Now I know, we've never said anything like this to God. Not us. Well, we're good. We're good. We're Christians. Okay? We're clean and nice and we bathe in the mornings. Look what Jeremiah says to God. I mean, this is crazy. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Are we there? Are we there? Good to go? O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Come on now. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. You know what he said? God, you tricked me. You lied to me. You promised me something and didn't deliver it. He just told God he lied to him and deceived him. Do you get it? I mean, there's this guy, Jeremiah. You had chapter 1. Don't go there. But you go to chapter 1. God says, look, I'm sending you to preach. And Jeremiah's like, hey, I'm just a little guy. I'm just a young kid. I don't know what to preach. And God says, doesn't matter. I'll put the words in your mouth. Just go. Go and preach. Okay. So Jeremiah goes out there. He's the only one. He's out there just preaching his guts out. And he gets sick of it. No fruits. No converts. No repentance. Nothing. It's just this daily derision. And he ends up just destitute without anything. And he's like, God, I'm sick of it. I'm done. Forget it. You tricked me, you know? But in verse 9, it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I quit. I quit. Mark it in the margin of your Bible. God, you tricked me, and I don't want any more of it. I quit. That's good. But then he says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So what did he do? He went right back out among the sinners and started preaching again. You see that? Do you know that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness? I know most of you guys have seen that. But let's remind ourselves, Noah preached, more than likely, if I understand the verse back in chapter 6 of Genesis right, he preached for 120 years, folks. 120 years. 120 years, called him a preacher of righteousness. How many people got on the boat? Including him, 8. Well, I guess that doesn't work. Maybe he should open up a coffee shop and had a good praise band. No, it's about obedience. It's not about being relevant, folks. You can hang that on a nail in the garage. It's not about being relevant. It's about obedience. Look at John 13. John 13. I'll deal with this one and got one more thing to say and I'm finished. Because there's a lot of people that'll jump over here in John 13 and say, well, what about this? And they'll poke a finger in the face of the guy who goes out to witness to strangers, or poke a face in the finger in the face of the person who wants to witness to somebody at work or at a family deal, and say, "Well, you're just not very loving." Now, now wait a minute. John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. Jesus says that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. See, we ought to just love and not preach. Because by our love, they'll know we're disciples. Well, my question is, what on earth does that have to do with evangelism? You know what this verse says? You know what this passage? This passage says that the evidence of a true conversion is that you will love other Christians. That you will have love toward other believers. And that is evidence that you are saved. It doesn't say anything about how you got saved. It's frankly one of those verses that says, hey, here's one of these things that you can put on a checklist to say, am I saved or am I not? Well, do you love Christians? I'm not talking about churchgoers. They'll aggravate you to no end, churchgoers. Well, I'm talking Christians. Even Christians you disagree with. You will like them. You'll love them. You'll even like spending time with them. Even if you disagree on certain things, you still like spending time with them. This is what God expects of us, folks. That set everything else aside. Bare minimum. Bare minimum. Go and preach. That's it. Go sow the seed. We have to talk to people about the gospel. We have to know how to explain the gospel in a biblical way so that we present a biblical gospel. That's it. One more question, and then I'll finish. Well, what about prayer? I didn't say anything about prayer, did I? Well, what about prayer? What about prayer? You know, the Bible says that if we pray according to God's will, He hears us, and if we know He hears us, we can have confidence in the fact that we'll have the things we ask of Him. So obviously, it's God's will that all men come, that all men be saved and come to repentance and be saved, right? So yeah, pray for them. Paul prayed for the Jews, Romans 10. He prayed for them, prayed for their salvation. That's good. But again, go back to the book of Acts, trace it through the book of Acts, look in Paul's epistles. What are people praying for? One example. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, and then I'll finish. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's one of these passages where Paul says, look, I want you to pray. And he tells us what to pray for. A lot of times we skip around in this context and we twist it. We twist it right out of what Paul's really trying to say. You know, like I said, you take this and you work it through the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, and you look at what the early church prayed for. You don't see them weeping and wailing over souls. You don't see them in all-night vigils, fasting and praying and crying for salvation. You see them praying for boldness. Oh God, give us boldness. God will fill them with the Spirit and send them right out on the street and they'll go preach. They're praying for boldness. Well, now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay? Good. And he says, more specifically for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But continue, because he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see, the petition to pray, the instruction to young Timothy, who's pastoring the church in Ephesus, hey, this is what you need to pray for. Pray for all the kings and people in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And he says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Why? Why? So we can preach the gospel. But that's where our prayers ought to be centered. Okay, what the context of, it's in the context of saving souls. We're to pray for government, laws. There's a lot of laws being passed about hate speech. And they're shutting people down because they're inciting riots because of their hate speech. You know what the hate speech is? What? It's the gospel. We need to pray for the government so they don't put laws in that are going to gag us and shut us up. Why? Because we want to preach. We ought to pray for those that are in authority. Police officers. How many of us that have been out on the streets have had problems with police officers? Well, they just get bent out of shape because why? We're preaching the gospel. Well, have we prayed that God would give us grace in the eyes of those who are in authority when we get out there so that they will leave us alone in peace, like Paul says, so that we can evangelize? You know, we ought to pray for the lost, yeah. I understand that. But you know what? Think about what God is already doing. God's already convicting them through the testimony of creation, conscience, and the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yes, pray for the lost. But where is the priority? The priority, we ought to pray for that weak link. Our prayer ought to bathe the things that are in flux, the things that aren't sure. Everything that God has promised is sure. But what's not sure? You know what's not sure? My boldness. My boldness, my courage, my choice to go out on the street, my vision for ministry and getting the gospel out, that's what we ought to pray for, folks. It's go and speak, right? Go and speak. So we ought to pray for an open door. And then we ought to pray for boldness. Those two things ought to top our prayer list when we talk about evangelism. And we ought to go out with the confidence that God is already at work in the lives of lost people, telling them about Jesus Christ and their need for Jesus Christ, because there is a judgment coming. That's our responsibility. Go and speak. Prayer then becomes our dependence upon God as we go and as we speak. So prayer is involved, yes, but it's not the goal. It's simply our dependence upon God. So there's our biblical philosophy of discipleship. It starts with an understanding of evangelism. How does evangelism happen? Well, it happens through a process, these means of salvation. You start out with the personal conviction of the sinner, then God reaches him with the preaching of the cross. He converts, okay, to repentance and faith, and God will regenerate him by the Spirit of God. What are our goals then in evangelism? What's our part in this process? Two goals? Two things God expects of us. Two things God will judge us for at the judgment seat of Christ. He will hold us responsible for going out into the world to seek out sinners, to be among them. And then He will judge us for preaching, sowing the seed of the gospel into the hearts of lost sinners. And that's it. After that, evangelism's done. You know, yeah, we ought to love the sinners. We ought to go back if we can go back and sow more seed. You know what? We ought to do that, but if we don't go and preach, we're never going to have an opportunity to go back and preach. You know? And it can be simple. You know, I brought some invitations and stuff today, and it just kind of happened to fall on today. I got them this week. And we've all been working around in this as far as invitations and stuff, and we never really got to a... We never really got into... getting our heads together and getting something figured out that we all agreed on. So I went ahead and put something together on myself, and I paid for it myself. And it's just to get us started. Okay? If you want to use it, great. But you know what? They're invitations. I got here, I'll show you what they are. I only got 1,000 each, like I said, because I went ahead and paid for it myself. We've got, if you want to pass them out, I've got, okay, simple ones. Simple ones. And we were talking about this the other day, me and my kids. Door hangers. If you want to go door to door, okay? Now that I got 1,000 of them. We can change it. We can tweak the colors. We can tweak the message, okay? But this gets us started. And that sometimes is the most important, is to get us going. And then if we don't like something, then we can sit down, we can talk about it, and fix it. I want to change the colors. They didn't really turn out. I mean, I worked the colors over the telephone. So, this up. But, you know, how easy could it be? We can go hang these on people's doors, and we don't even have to talk to anybody. You know what? On the back, it has an invitation to our church, and a small presentation of the gospel with a website where they can get more information about what the gospel is like. Our invitation here, small one, same thing. Invitation to our church, a little bit longer presentation of the gospel with the same website. You can put these on cars. You can put these in people's hands. You can hang them on people's doors. And it communicates the gospel. You know, Spurgeon was one of the great preachers, even street preachers, of his time, 1850s. And he flat said, if I never started, you know how he started witnessing to people? He would write them letters and send them through the postal service, you know? He says, if I didn't start with that, I never would have got to be what he was, a street preacher. And I think sometimes we just got to start with something. And then we can tweak it along the way and get better at what we're doing. But if we don't start with something, then we don't get it done. And, okay, here are 2,000 invitations. I want to give out 50,000 in August. Okay, I want to use this, and I want to look over this, and I want to get it changed up, however we want to get it changed up, okay, so that we can put, I'd love to get 50,000, I don't know if we can afford it, but we can get a whole bunch out to Southern Johnson County. And, okay, here's the tagline, taking Christianity seriously. The idea with the photo of a street preacher, and that's it, guys. Go and preach. Okay, go and witness. That's taking Christianity seriously. We're going to witness to our family. We're going to witness to people at work. And next week, starting next week, okay, we're going to have two Sundays talking about edification. Because after evangelism, we're not done, folks. We're not done. Because then God gives us, you know, the new plant that needs to be watered. We've set the foundation. Now the whole building needs to be built. You know, we've made the baby. Now we got to raise him right. And that's edification. So we're going to take two Sundays. We're going to talk about what the biblical means of edification is and what's our goals in edification process, helping people grow in Jesus Christ. So, I don't know. I'll leave these up here if you want to take a handful. Or if you want to wait till next week and think about where you can go and start hanging them on doors. If you start hanging them on doors, just keep a track of where you put them on a door. So we can, you know, make sure that we're coordinated. Or take one, look it over, and whatever. But we got 2,000 of them, and we can work that out as far as what we want and to figure it out later. Anybody have a question, comment? Anything to say? It's easy, folks. We just got to do it. And that's why I want to start this church. That's why we all want to start this church. Obviously, we want a church where we got, you know, good Bible and a good place to be, where it's not just goofy and all that. But, you know, there's work to be done. And, folks, the work to be done is reaching lost people with the gospel. The other part takes care of itself pretty much. I mean, I'm looking out at, you know, a lot of y'all, and we got people that could teach the Bible three ways to next Sunday. But we're not out on the streets yet. And that's where we want to get. So that might get us there. That little first step. And then we can keep it going. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we do thank you again, Father, for the time to be together. We thank you for an opportunity to be here and the freedom to...